Thank you for your warm welcome, especially to Karen for your hospitality in your home. I really appreciate it, and so does Andrew. Although I slept in a bed with my friend, which was a bit unnerving. Which was interesting. So I'm here today with my dear friend, brother, and one of our residents, Andrew, from our what's called our Hope Centre Ministries. I'm going to go through a little later on about our ministries that we do with the most vulnerable of society and what we're doing. Andrew is an inspiration to me, and we've seen and witnessed him come through so much as he's come through a lot of stuff, and as God has started to redeem and reconcile and restore people's lives from the brokenness of their addictions and crime and all that kind of stuff. Andrew has been at the front line of it and witnessed so much. So I'm so pleased he's here today, because he's got a phenomenal story that will really encourage you, bless you, stretch you, and I'm sure bring you to a place in your life where you want to see the gospel come to bear on people's lives, because this guy is quite phenomenal. I want to say thank you again to the whole church body. Like, I'm miles away from my home church, but I feel just at home here. I'm really welcomed, I'm really warm, and it's the same spirit, the same God. So though we're numerously bigger than you, we're the same body, we're one family, and we really appreciate your warm welcome today. By way of introduction, my name is Kelvin Stribblehill. Said after me, Stribblehill. I grew up with that name, man. I expect a bit of sympathy there, by the way. It was worse than that. Come on. Oh, it was a lot worse than that. Oh, thank you. I feel a lot better now. Thank you. So my role is I'm an itinerant evangelist with Victory Church. Pastor Clyde Thomas is my closest and best friend, and also my lead pastor, which is unnerving. He's my spiritual authority, but he's also my closest friend, so it's a bit challenging, as you can imagine. But we have a great ministry together. He's currently in Tacloban, in one of our churches out there in the Philippines, ministering the gospel. And in 10 days, I spoke to him this morning, 505 souls come to Christ within 10 days. Just phenomenal. I mean, where Clyde is, souls get saved. Isn't that true, Libs? It's just amazing. So, and he's got one of my good friends who's a graduate of our Hope Centre Ministries. He's been with us for 10 months, I believe, Andrew? 11 months. So he's graduated our program successfully after 20 years of not one day without alcohol. He was facilitating large businesses, and he was just killing himself with alcohol. I used to visit him in hospital many times. And he's currently out there witnessing miracles in prisons. They're preaching to the prisoners. It's just absolutely crazy. So he's in the front line of it. So that's what we're about. We're evangelists. We have a team of evangelists. We're just relentless with evangelism. That's who we are, and that's what we do. We've been so privileged and delighted to have Libby with us. And I know that how she's enriched us as a church and what she's brought to us, and it's a real blessing and a real honour to have us amongst us. So I want to be mindful and respectful of the fact how that must feel for you guys here as she's transitioned into Wales, and as you've released her and allowed her to come into the call of God for this season in her life. I want to extend thanks from Pastor Clyde and from the team there. He sent you a little video from the Philippines. It's a little blurry, but he's going to show you a video shortly. Would we be able to play that now? Is that okay? Thank you. Here he is, my closest friend.
Good morning to the Heart Church of York. My name is Clyde. Many of you may have met me before. I've been down to speak once at your church. I loved it there. Well, I'm coming from the Philippines for our mission at the minute, but I wanted to get a message to you guys at New York to thank you so much on behalf of Victory Church in Cumbrae for sending us living bread. But we are so blessed to have her with us. We believe God is in it, and we believe God has sent her, and we thank you that you sent her, you were willing to release her, and that we have been able to receive her. And you know, the thing about this, all the kingdom of God is that it's all one church. We're part of the capital C church, and we're doing mission, loving people, and reaching people together. So God bless you, our church. Thank you for all you do, and please pray for us wherever it is.
Yes, so there's Clyde. So as a people, our vision statement and our motto is to bring glory to God and hope to people. And as a representative of the Hope Centre Ministries and the various other helps ministries that we have in Cwmbran, I'd like to present Andrew to you shortly, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a quick overview of what we do as a church and a wider body, and how that full-time ministry extends into the wider workplace in terms of my professional capacity. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to cover Hope Centre Ministries UK, Victory Church Supported Housing, Celebrate Recovery, and our latest one, which is Glimmer. I can't quite do it, so I won't sing. So in our church, we're concerned with reaching the most vulnerable and the marginalised of society, and that's the emphasis that we have, because a lot of our leadership team have come from that background, so we have a strong desire to reach the most vulnerable. But we often say in our church that we reach bank managers as well as bank robbers, so we're not focusing in, because the same gospel needs to be preached to the rich and to the poor. But one way in which we do reach the most vulnerable and broken of society is through our Hope Centre Ministries UK. And the Hope Centre Ministries is an 8-month residential programme which facilitates what we call psychosocial treatment interventions. Put in English, we help people think differently, biblically. And the programme consists of a day-to-day community and work programme, biblical curriculum workbooks where they work through on a day-to-day basis, attendance at 12-step Celebrate Recovery meetings, which was established by Rick Warren originally, and then they do external work programs. So they're developing both academically and vocationally, some of them. They do exercise now. You at the gym now, guys? Yeah. Yeah, so Andrew's at the gym 3 times a day. And then we, as the guys go through their program, it's basically a biblical discipleship program with the name Rehab over it, is what we do. And it was originally founded by a guy called Josh Hanna in Tennessee in the USA. And they have 9 mansion-sized rehabs there, 30-bedroom dormitory rehabilitation centres. And in 10 years that they've been established, they've helped 3,000 people get their lives back together and are now sent across the globe, planting churches, ministering the gospel, some of them getting jobs and just getting back with their family and doing day-to-day stuff. But some really effective ministers and preachers have come out of Hope Centre Ministries. So Clyde developed a link with them in Tennessee and then has remodeled it over here in England. And currently we've got the main Hope Centre, a second stage Hope Centre. We're currently planting one in Bridgend for a women's home because there's quite a lack in women's provision. And then up in Coventry we're starting another women's home. And then down in the back end of Bridgend we're also thinking about another male location. So within I'd say about another 12 to 16 months, we'll have about 5 homes across the UK. And then one of my roles will be to direct the UK and Wales eventually. So my own particular role is I work in substance misuse management for commission services. So I work in quite a senior role developing programs and working with consultant psychologists and psychiatrists. So what God's done is prepared me through the years to be able to now take that and spread it through the church and build up the Hope Centre Ministries, God willing. So once the guys have finished the... I'm rushing because I'm conscious I want you to hear Andrew's story, so bear with me. Once the guys have finished the 8-month programme, they then transition into what's called Victory Church Supported Housing Network. Now we have 5 4-bedroom homes, because we're about to get a new one, 5 4-bedroom homes, which is second stage move on. So when the guys complete the 8-month programme, they then transition into the supported housing. And the manager is a friend of mine, and he's also an ex-resident of another Christian rehab. Gareth is a really good guy. And his role, what I've done is I've worked with them on what's called governance. So we've developed all the structure and all the paperwork that helps the residents establish who they are, where they're going to be, and how they're going to get there on the recovery journey. So that involves risk management planning, care planning, tenancy agreements, and just finding structure, redevelopment of their lives and their vocation and where they're going in life, and how we can help them reestablish links with their families and that sort of stuff. So they're usually there for about 2 years, not always. Some of them, once they've got a good reputation with the locals, they've kept the music down, they've not taken drugs in the homes, obviously, and they've paid their rent on time, etc., etc., we can then refer them into the local council and they get their own place. So it's social reintegration at its best, and Clyde's done a phenomenal work with everything we've done so far. Another part of that is Celebrate Recovery Meetings, which is a group of guys and girls that come together on Tuesdays and Thursdays now, is it? It's only Thursday. Okay, yeah. So bear with me. I live in Leamington and travel quite a lot extensively, and so they change it quite often. But the Celebrate Recovery meetings are a group of people, about 30 usually, that are all in active recovery from addiction of some form. Not necessarily drugs, by the way, because there's people in the church that come there for varying reasons, as you can imagine, that have never touched a substance in their life, but they've got life-controlling issues. And what the Celebrate Recovery meetings seek to do is give them a platform and a provision whereby they can converse with one another and discuss where they're at, where they want to be, and how they're going to get there. So it's really productive and doing a lot of good work. Once we'd established all these ministries, Clyde and I had a discussion. How can we take this, as evangelists, how can we take this and encourage the guys that have come through the program and take it nationwide and use it as a model and a tool for evangelism to encourage the church and to encourage the atheist? So what we did, we developed Glimmer of Hope. So I had a chat with Clyde about this last year, and then in January I said, how can we actually do this? So I got my thinking cap on a little bit, and I used all the events management facilities that I've used in the past and thought, right, what can we do here? So quite simply, we made connections with local churches, and we established the first one in my hometown, where I was involved in varying things for many years when I was younger, which gives me an accurate empathy with my client base, if you know what I mean. So we've now established this thing called Glimmer of Hope, which is just purely an evangelistic ministry, and which encourages the guys to come along, share their stories, and quite simply we preach the gospel and see wonders. At the first one there was 225 people, 37% of them were claimed atheists, there were Muslims, there were all kinds of people. And the basic simple structure of it is, Libby Redman sang three songs, despite a wonky PA system, which made me sound terrible as well, I must admit. So we had a really, really old Anglican building in my hometown. We invited a lot of people, professionals, clergy, homeless, whoever, wherever. And it was just fire. I mean, people ran to the altar. So Libby sang some songs. Andrew testified along with two other of our guys, a friend of mine, James, who was 5 years on the streets, heroin addiction, really, really in a bad way. I picked him off the streets 2 years ago. He's now currently studying New Testament Greek and training to be a minister. So he's doing really, really well. Yeah, he's doing excellent. So they give their stories. And then at the end of it, I said to Clyde, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do? He said, we'll tag team preach. So when we do these events, as we go across the UK and Wales, we tag team preach. So I said, what do you want to preach on, Pastor? Because you're my spiritual authority. He said, you preach the problem of sin, and I'll preach the solution. I said, thank you. I'll get the abuse, you get the glory. So the guys give their story, and then literally we preach the gospel, the problem of sin and the solution of the Saviour. And it was powerful. I mean, there was multitudes at the altar. People were weeping. I saw my colleagues weeping. And it was just a phenomenal time, wasn't it, Libs? It was just... So from that, we thought, right, we need to take this even further. So we've established links with several churches, and I've got the dates here and the locations. So May, we've had a little bit of a change, by the way. We were going to do it in Northampton, but there's been some changes. So in May, we're going to be doing Coventry City Centre down there in Cov. In July, we're going to be doing here and Leeds. We're going to have a whole weekend. In September, we're down in Plymouth, and then in November, we're in Bridgend. So that's who we are and what we do, and I'm going to hurry up because I want you to hear the most important part, which is Andrew. Would you come, Andrew, and share your story, please?
Good morning, church. And I'm glad to say that I can say good morning, church, because we're all part of the same body of Christ. And I feel like no matter what church I show up at, wherever I speak, wherever I am, I'm just in a place where God lives. And I love it. But, you know, I'll tell you a little bit about myself. I've had a pretty checkered and life. Colored past, and I've been all over everywhere, basically. I was born in this country. And at a year old, my dad moved the family to Jamaica, and that's where I grew up. I lived in Jamaica until I was 14. Then we moved to America. I've lived in America for 34 years. And in 2008, I was deported back to this country. I'll tell you how all that happened, and a little bit about myself. God blessed me from an early age with some seriously intelligent person, very good at school. But one of the reasons that happened is I've got forms of autism, which means I never had to study in school. I had a photographic memory. I love school. I love to read, but I couldn't get along with anybody. My earliest memory of school was at 3 years old, going to nursery school to see the nursery teacher for the next year and seeing my brother having a problem with somebody and going off and thumping him one. And that has been the story of my life in school. Great grades, nothing but a behavior problem. Always was told that from a young age that I was a runner. Because why are you so smart and why can't you just get along? In those days, they didn't have diagnosis type stuff in the 60s in Jamaica to say, you know, did you have a problem? What was going on? So I learned about having a label from an early age. And I never, ever felt like I fit in. And that carried on for years, carried on for many, many, many years. My parents divorced, and that was a little traumatic time. They started splitting up when I was about 9, and my home life was very different. My mum was a disciplinarian, and my dad really wasn't around much. He was quite a selfish character. He was involved in the JBC television, he was doing plays, he was captain of Kingston Cricket Club, the captain of Jamaica Golf Team, he was just an overachiever, successful in everything he did, but he wasn't home and he wasn't a dad. And then that turned into, for him, he decided, you know, have adulterous affairs, and my mum took the brunt of it. And it damaged us. I mean, my brothers and sisters as well. I mean, I was a middle child, and I really took some abuse, probably deservedly so, and, you know, I don't think my mom meant to abuse me, but, you know, I know that, you know, when I got beat, I got beat. My brother didn't get beat, my sister didn't get beat, but I did. And, you know, God knows why, but I never held it against her, but, you know, it carried me through a lot of bad times. We moved to America, you know, after my parents divorced and mom went over, and it was kind of struggle because I was a tiny kid size-wise, so what they did there was, and they put me back a grade because of my size. When I'm not, I've been with kids my same age, but I was probably academically enough to go a year ahead of them. So school became pretty boring to me. I didn't fit in. I was a little white kid with a Jamaican accent. I didn't fit in with the black kids, the Cuban kids, or the American kids. And I ended up fighting all the time, and I spent over half a year in what they call indoor suspension. I went to school, and I went into a different classroom, and I was segregated from all the other kids because I couldn't get along, and all I did was fight. You know, and then got to high school, and obviously as things go over there, especially America, I discovered drugs. Drink, and it was great, because as soon as I started drinking and drugging, I fit in. I found a place where I didn't have to think, I didn't have to feel, I just belonged. And it wasn't good, it wasn't good at all. You know, and then going further forward from that, you know, finished school, my mom got divorced for the second time, I decided I was going to hang about and help her out. I got a job. I had a scholarship to college. I could have gone to MIT for engineering, which is one of the best universities in America. You know, I scored in the 11th grade, top 2% in the entire United States in my college entrance exams, which I took a year early. I could have gone anywhere. I could have done anything. But I like to get high and I like to go surfing, you know, and I liked hanging out with my friends because I finally started to make some friends and started to actually learn how to get along with people, even though that social getting along was nothing but drinking drugs. I soon discovered, you know, a couple of years later that there was quite a lot of money to be made in drugs. And I got involved from people in my past from Jamaica and things going on in importation of cannabis and cocaine into America. and this is at age 20 and 21, was making a considerable amount of money. It was quite a ego thing because you had power and control. You had money, and you were the one with the supply, and it was really good. It was good and it wasn't good. You know, as all things nefarious, it ended up getting blown up by the police at some point, and thank God I wasn't caught up in it when they actually took down a lot of people that were involved in this ring of people that was doing this. I happened to be away at the time, thank God. But I come back, and at this point I had a serious cocaine habit. And this is now in the early 80s, and I found crack cocaine. Right? And this is, you have a cocaine habit and had money. I mean, it only took about a year before the money was gone. And I ended up on the streets in West Palm Beach. And my life consisted of doing a lot of wrong things. You know, story short, age 22, I basically hit the street. At age 26, I was looking at five-year sentences in prison for two armed robberies, drug trafficking, burglary. I had gotten arrested and put in for 69 charges. Ended up pleading guilty to five, and they squashed the other 68 burglaries of businesses. Thank God, because I could have done a lot of time. But what happened is I never got any help for my problem, which I had spoke about. I got out of prison 8 days later. I was locked up again for drug trafficking. And that's when God first stepped in my life. I got a chance, instead of doing a 25-year sentence, I got a chance to go to rehab. I managed to get clean, you know. 18-month rehab, you know, I had community control probation, and I got clean. Met a lovely lady in NA, which was at that time secular recovery, and married, children, you know, good life, things were great. It was good, but it didn't include God. But God was there all the time. You know, I can see that looking back now that he always had a hand in. Because it's funny, my partner says, you're always lucky, you always land on your feet. And I tell all the time, I never land on my feet. I'm just blessed and God's put a rock under it. You know, has been the story of my life even before I knew Christ. But anyway, I relapsed and went back to crack. At age 40-something. I divorced my wife because we separated. I made sure she had a house, that my kids had a roof over their head. I cut all ties and I went right back to the streets where I was in my 20s because that's where I knew I could escape, basically. And it didn't take very long before I was back in prison again. I think I lasted about 3 years this time. Not for some serious charges this time, but I went back to prison for no more burglaries, street robberies. More drug charges on top of it. And I went to jail, and God stepped in again. I was a violent felon. If anyone knows what it means, I don't know what they do over here. But I've been involved in a lot of violent crime and armed crimes when I was a kid. So I always went into the bad side of the jail, you know, with all the murders and rapists and whatever, and it was just fine. I was a bad boy too. It didn't matter to me. But I knew that I needed something different, so I applied to go to a faith dorm, which is on the minimum security side. I shouldn't have gone there. Did application 3 days later. They told me to go over and you're going to the faith dorm. So God stepped in again, and he put me in a place where I wasn't supposed to be to get exactly what I needed. It took 2 months because I'm a pretty smart, intelligent guy and full of intellect, and I had every excuse you could ever imagine why Christ didn't work for people. But I came to Christ. Well, the sad thing was is I went straight to prison from that time. I didn't really get a chance to be discipled or really mentored. I just had Christ. I had salvation, and I didn't know anything other than that. Coming out of prison, I went from prison to immigration prison because I was getting ready for my release. I found out I was going to be deported. And that was in 2008. I'll come back to the UK. Got involved with the church through my cousin, which is, won't name names, but it wasn't the right church for me. Got baptized there, you know, didn't really have any ministry, just basically was a churchgoer. Went to church on Sunday, had Christ, and that's about it. I had some issues, you know, with getting to work, whatever, and I broke my hand very badly and was out of work for 12 weeks. I had money, and the place I lived in Leamington was called Heroin Heights. It's a big 14-story tower block, and that's what happens there. It's just a place full of drugs and drug dealers and drug users, but that's the only place I could find to live, and I was fine there until I was left idle. And we all know what happens to people when they just have nothing to do. God is not finding something for you, the enemy will find something for you to do. So I relapsed. And my church basically, my partner said something to my pastor at that church, and basically the message I got was, you know, you can't stay here, we don't know what to do with you. So I kind of got thrown out of that church, and it hurt. And I didn't blame God, but it left a funny taste in my mouth, to say the least. But thank God I still had Christ and I still knew what this was. And I went to a church named St. Mary's after that and got some help, got clean for a bit, but just couldn't keep it up, relapsed again. And that relapse lasted 6 years. 6 years of problems, because I went back to crack. Crack and alcohol is my drug of choice. All I can tell you is that falling as a Christian hurt. Every bit of my addiction always hurt. There was always pain involved. It was emotional, spiritual, physical. Every way you think of it, it hurt. Because all I've ever done in my life with all those things is damage the people around me, hurt my family, push people away, and live a life where it was only good for that moment. That moment of getting high, and then all the problems were thereafter. You know, and I was tired of hurting. I knew about Christ, I knew about God, but I didn't have any idea of how good God really is. And He's great. Because I ended up going to some friends of mine who happened to be best friends with Clyde, who was best friends with Kelvin, and so wherever the connection was made, you know, this is good. I made one application for a rehab. It was a Hope Center. And end up in a place, exactly the right place where God wanted me again. He put me right where I needed to be to get exactly what I needed again. And what I've gotten this time about is a grounding in Christ, a grounding in the Bible, the 8-month discipleship, which I'm 6 months through now. And God has just blessed me so greatly in my life today, even while I'm in rehab. I'm a person who used to push people away, had no love for myself, didn't really have love for other people, didn't really know how to get along with people properly. Communication skills, yes, I could communicate, but I only communicated what I wanted to talk about. I wouldn't communicate the hurt, the pain. I wouldn't talk to people about the things that mattered. And today I can do that. Today I can show love for people. And I show that love for people not because it's love that I have, it's love that God has given me. Right? The Holy Spirit works in my life in a big way, because my spirit was not like this. My life was never about what it is today. Being able to speak to people, talk to people, talk to people about Christ. And the rehab now, I'm one of the oldest residents, been a community leader at the second house, and I encourage people today. The guys that come in the door, they're like my, it lifts me up. I don't tell them that, but I love to encourage people. I can talk to them about the Bible. I can talk to them about Christ. I can talk to them about what this does. And now basically, you say yes to Christ, it's only the beginning. You have salvation. The sanctification part of it is wonderful. Because what I found out is that I can't make these changes. I can't change my heart, but God can. Yeah. Right? I can't change my character, but God can. Amen. Right? I can't do a lot of things in life, but God can. And through His Spirit, He can work wonders. You know, I don't know how to say it specifically, but I used to smile a lot when I was out in the street, and it was a facade. Today, if I smile at somebody, it comes from here. Okay, that's the biggest difference in my life, that I have a happiness and a joy inside I've never had. I'm able to take that and share it with people. And the thing that gratifies me more than anything else today is every time I get to share the love of God with another human being, somebody else that was broken like me, or broken even not like me. We know what the scripture says. It says that, you know, he loves it when you're broken. He loves it. He just loves to, you know, broken spirit, humble and true. You know, it's just, I've been there. And I just know that people get broken in so many ways. Obviously, being an addict and alcoholic, you get broken through that. But the brokenness that was in your life, you find out it comes from a lot more than that. That was the end result of your brokenness. You found a way to escape it. A lot of people never find that way. We're all broken in some way, somehow, because we've been all broken since Adam. Right? But what happens for us today is that Christ put himself on the cross so that we could live, that we could have the forgiveness of God for being the broken people that we are. That God will forgive you. And he put his Son on the cross for you and I, that we can now live with Christ. And he brought Christ from the dead, so we have a living Savior. So that when our hope is living, it's living. That hope that we can carry today in Christ, you know, I don't know about anybody else, but I love to be able to tell somebody about the love of Jesus. Right? I love to be able to tell somebody how much God really loves them. Right? I love to be able to tell people that God will fix your situation. He will come and meet you where you are. I don't care how down you are, how up you are, or where you are in life. God comes and meets you where you are. Right? Because he's been knocking on your door for ages. He knocked on mine for years. And thank God at some point I had enough sense to turn around and say yes. And I found out, you know, because I study, God even gave me the faith to say that. You know, every bit, you know, we each apportion our measure of faith. God wants to know everybody. God desires a relationship with people. And I just hope that everybody understands that God calls every single one of us to go out there and be an evangelist, to go out there and have a ministry. Right, to go out there, we're saved for his pleasure and his purpose, to go do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. There's somebody out there today waiting on you to tell them about Jesus. You know, and all I want to do is find those people and continue to talk to people and share the blessings of God, because I live in the blessings today, and share the word of God, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, with whoever I can, whenever I can. And you know, I used to be a cabinet maker for years, and I just said to him, I'm not building any more cabinets. You know, what I want to do is help God build a kingdom. And he's blessed me with the ability to do that today. I just thank him for that.